Numbers chapter 10. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east parts shall go forth. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. Notice there's no west or north. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Also, in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginning of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass, on the 20th day of the second month in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journeys out of the desert, out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. In the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah according to their armies, and over his host was Nahson, the son of Abinadab. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Issachar was Nathanael, the son of Zuar. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Zebulun was Eliab, the son of Helon. And the tabernacle was taken down, and the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari set forward bearing the tabernacle. And the standard of the camp of Reuben set forward according to their armies, and over his host was Elizur, the son of Shedeur. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Simeon was Shelumiel, the son of Zuri Shaddai. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Gad was Eliasaph, the son of Juel. And the Kohathites set forward bearing the sanctuary, and the others did set up the tabernacle against they came. And the standard of the camp of the children of Ephraim set forward according to their armies, and over his host was Elishama, the son of Amihud. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Manasseh was Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Benjamin was Abidan, the son of Gideoni. And the standard of the camp of the children of Dan set forward, which was the rearward of all the camps throughout their hosts, and over his host was Ahiezer, the son of Amishadai. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Asher was Pagiel, the son of Ochran. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Naphtali was Ahira, the son of Enan. Thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel according to their armies when they set forward. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. And he said, Leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness. And thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. And they departed unto the mount from the mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey, And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the Ark set forward that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. Why pick a book in the Old Testament like Numbers? With chapters that you say, well, how are we going to get anything out of this? Well, my reason for that is that the Apostle Paul encourages us when he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, Now all these things happened unto them, Israel, for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are to come. In other words, we could learn very necessary practical lessons from what happened to the children of Israel. Most of you have already been marching with me through these chapters of Numbers from the beginning of the book. And we saw that this book of Numbers deals with the walk, the service, and the warfare of the Christian. Very practical subject. Now, to give you a little bit of a background to what we're going to have tonight, I want to just tell you very briefly what we've had so far, very quickly. In chapter 1, we've asked the question, are you genuine? That's where we have to start. Simply, are you counted amongst the Lord's redeemed? Can you declare your pedigree? Can you say, yes, by the grace of God, I'm born again. I'm a child of God. Wonderful. But that's not the end of the story. That's the beginning of it. We're not isolated little islands in an ocean. Once we're saved, fine, we're going to heaven. We have now become a part of a body, members in the body of Christ. And now we begin to realize that we must function with others. Well, if in chapter 1 then, we get some real important thoughts laid down that are going to help us to understand the rest of this book, and also the rest the purpose why God saved us. And that is, we have many types in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, we call them anti-types, or the fulfillment of those types. Types, they illustrate ideas for us. So now, if you read about Moses, he represents for us the authority of God, to whom all must submit. And when we read of Aaron, he represents to us also the person of the Lord Jesus. Of course, Moses, also a type of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And Aaron, a type of Jesus Christ, the great high priest. And then the princes, or the elders, or the leaders, they are believers, whether they are brothers or sisters, who live close to the Lord and are sensitive to the needs that are around, and that seek to alleviate the spiritual need, that seek to be available for the Lord, to be used. Leadership, if you like. Then you have, of course, the Levites and the priests. Now, in the Old Testament, a Levite was one man and a priest was another man. But in the New Testament, that's not the question. In the New Testament, it's simply one believer, but who realizes he has two aspects of service in which he served the Lord. As a Levite, he is in the world proclaiming the virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a priest, he enters into the sanctuary. Just like we have it in 1 Peter chapter 2, where it says a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. A holy priesthood is that we go in as priests and offer up spiritual sacrifices in worship to God. And as a royal priesthood, we go out and preach the gospel. Preach the word of God. So we are both Levites as well as priests. And that's good to remember that. Now, we are also engaged in the warfare. And in chapter 1 it says that all those who were above 20 years had to be counted. Why above 20 years? Well, you don't let a baby of 6 months go walking around with a rifle. It would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? No, in order to warfare, you've got to be mature, young men. But in chapter 3, verse 15, the Levites had to be taken account of. And that is from 1 month and upwards, from the earliest age, so to speak. And what does that mean? Well, that God has a plan for us from the moment we're born again. Well, of course, before, but we look at it from the moment we're born again. We're born in order to serve. From the moment we're born again, God sees us as potential priests and worshippers that will bring his heart's delight, that will present him his own precious son in worship. And therefore, we are taken account of right from the start. But for the warfare, you need qualifications. There's spiritual conditions. We fit to war or warfare. Now, that's a little bit of an introduction to chapter 1. In chapter 2, we see north, east, south, and west. And each three tribes under a leader had to position himself exactly there in order to defend, because the enemy would come in from outside, make inroads, and there had to be a defense. So they had to watch out, and it's the same today. There's an enemy. We have an enemy, and we have to be watchful and prayerful. Then chapters 3 and 4 show the special service of three families, the Kohathites, the Merarites, and the the Gershonites. They simply show us that each one has a function to fulfill. Like in the New Testament, we read in 1 Corinthians 12, there's one body, but there are many members. And so every sister and every brother, young or old or middle-aged, we all have a function to fulfill. Let nobody say here tonight, what can I do? I'm useless. No. All of us have a function to fulfill in the body of Christ. And in order to do so, we have spiritual capacities. And that is because the Holy Spirit dwells in us and he enables us to function in the way that God wants us to function. The question is, of course, am I functioning? In order to function properly, well, we go on to chapter 5. And that chapter, that's what we had last year, in chapter 5. There we saw that there must be nothing unclean in our lives. Chapter 5 speaks that they must put out the unclean. There must be nothing that would hinder the Holy Spirit in our lives. And therefore, allowing the Holy Spirit have freedom in us to judge everything that we become conscious of. And I'm sure the Holy Spirit makes us conscious when I've spoken a word I shouldn't have spoken, when I've had a thought that I must condemn. The Holy Spirit shows us that there must be cleanliness and holiness in our lives. And if we judge that, then we get the result of it in chapter 6. That's the Nazarite, being holy for the Lord Jesus, really wanting to live for him. And isn't that wonderful when you can start doing something when you're young? Young men and young women, you can start living for the Lord Jesus Christ right now. And how wonderful that is indeed. So chapter 6 is the Nazarite. Then you come to chapter 7. There you have the offering of the princes. They come with wagons. There's nothing spiritual about a wagon, is there? It wasn't even accounted for in the original plan in connection with the tabernacle. God didn't give any instructions to Moses for wagons. And you could just imagine Moses seeing these 12 princes coming nearer with their wagons, and they say, "Morning, Moses. Morning, brethren. Moses, we brought you these wagons." "Well, I can't find anything in the instructions I have received in connection to the tabernacle. You better take them back. There's nothing spiritual about these wagons." "No," the Lord says, "Moses accepted from them because it's because they love the service of the tabernacle. They want to be helped. They want a further spiritual movement. Take it." You know, I find it so wonderful because, in a sense, it's a bit irregular. And you know, we are scared of something irregular. If it doesn't exactly fit into our little framework and it's a bit irregular, no, we mustn't accept it. But the Lord is not like that at all. And I could show you right in this book, if the Lord gives you occasions, how on at least a dozen occasions God provides something that he hadn't accounted for from the beginning. It wasn't in his original plan, but it just the needs of the people necessitated this. So there, the wagons were accepted. And what a wonderful work they did in carrying the articles through the wilderness. And so we go on to chapter 8. And in chapter 8 we have the idea of how to keep the Lord Jesus bright before your heart. There's the lighting up of the lampstand. That's the type of the Lord Jesus. How to have the Lord Jesus bright before your heart. I have set the Lord always before me, I shall not be moved. Chapter 9, there we have the provisions that God gives for the journey. Mind you, this is all preparation. All these 9 chapters, all these 10 chapters, up to verse 10 of the chapter we've just read. So up to verse 10, we have preparations. You might call that doctrine, teaching, principles. And of course, from chapter 10, verse 11, they're starting to walk. They're beginning this journey that should only last 11 days and lasted, in fact, 40 years. Anyway, here, these 10 chapters then, they're all preparatory, so that everybody might know where is his place, what does the Lord require from him, that there must be submission, that he must watch out, there's an enemy, that he must be in the right spiritual condition, that he must judge sin in his life, that he must take care of his brothers and sisters, that there should be spontaneity in his service, that the Holy Spirit should be free in his life, and the Lord provided. And in this chapter 9 we see there was the command to keep the Passover. That's the first time in the wilderness they kept the Passover. But there were some who were unclean and they came, "Moses, we would love to celebrate the Passover with you, but we've touched a dead body, now we can't do it. What have you got to say to that?" And Moses, meek man that he was, you know, not like some that ask questions by young people and perhaps they don't even really know the answer and they just give any kind of answer. No. If you don't know it, be honest and say, "Sorry, I don't know it. I'll study it up and I'll tell you tomorrow." Well, Moses went to the Lord and the Lord said, "Moses, the second month." And so the Lord, you see, that was again a special occasion that there wasn't provided for from the start, but it necessitated something extra. And the Lord said, "You can celebrate the Passover the second month." Wonderful. So the Lord then provided a cloud. The cloud and the pillar of smoke that would guide them by day and by night. And so we come to chapter 10 for tonight. I simply call chapter 10 further provision. It's not now a cloud, it's a trumpet. And so, just let me sum up what we have in chapter 10. Chapter 10 then, further provisions. In verses 1 and 2, we have the significance of the trumpets. And in verses 3 to 10, we have the occasions that demand the trumpets to be blown. Verses 1 to 10, the trumpets. And then, we start the journey proper. The journey through the desert to the land of Canaan. And like I already said, Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 5 said, it should have only taken them 11 days. Why did it take them 40 years? Unbelief. Just imagine that you could miss God's best for your life because of rebelliousness, because of an unbroken will. My dear brother and sister, challenge your own heart. Is God able to work out his purpose in your and my life? Is my will broken before him? Well, that first generation never reached that land. They were so worried for their children that they would die in the wilderness. And the Lord said, "You will die in the wilderness and your children will enter in the land." Missed God's purpose of self-will and rebellion and unbelief. Well, that's, of course, running ahead a little bit. But in verse 10 then, or verse 11 of our chapter, verse 11, 12 and 13, the cloud moves. And then in verses 14 to 28, the camp moves. And then in verse 29 to 32, Moses makes a false move. I'll explain what I mean with that in a minute. It's a false move. And then verses 33 to 36, the ark moves. Did you get the idea? What's the idea? Movement. No stagnation. No, so to speak, letting down your roots and we're going to stay here. No. Being pliable, being ready to move forward with the Spirit of God. If the cloud moves, we move. Moving, movement. You see, that's exactly what we see. Man doesn't like that. We don't like that. We don't like sort of to be upset in our routine. We've always done it this way for years. Our fathers used to do it. And then to accept a little bit of a change in that, that's very difficult. Well, man has made today of Christianity a fixed system. A fixed system. Everything is arranged beforehand. And it's all man organization. And where is the place of the Holy Spirit in these matters? And we have to beware also that we are being guided by everything we do in spiritual service, being led by the Holy Spirit. And that we don't introduce our own ideas. Don't become stagnant, don't become fixed, but let the Spirit of God move. And so, let's start then together our chapter 10. The trumpets. If for the clouds, so that you could see the cloud moving, you would have to look up, wouldn't you? You have to look. It was a question of looking up. Now is a question of listening. In the cloud we may see how the Spirit of God moves. God has given us the Holy Spirit, but he has also given us the Word as it is sounded forth. God speaking. God spoke through those trumpets. God wanted to with those trumpets, to, shall I say, to have control, to have the privilege of directing everything in the life of his people. And the Lord Jesus wants to have the privilege of directing everything in your and my life. Isn't that fantastic? Wonderful. What does that mean? The Lord Jesus wants to help you young people in making the choice of a partner with him, if he has marriage in view for you. He must have guided you in that. Setting up your home. When the children come, bring them up for the Lord. Buying a new car. Planning for your holidays. Buying new clothes. Budgeting. You think of everything that composes your everyday life, and the Lord Jesus wants to be your partner in it. Isn't that wonderful? You know that you can bring every problem to him. Everything you don't understand, you can bring to him. Things that are difficult, you can bring them to him. When you have to make a decision, you can go to him. And that's exactly what he wants. God wants to speak. Now, are we still willing to listen when he speaks? Well, God can speak in your quiet time when you're alone with him through your Bible. God can speak also in the ministry of the Word. When a brother presents the Word of God, he can use a brother or a sister. God speaks. Are we listening? Now, it's very interesting, and that's why I wanted you to take notice where in my reading I emphasize some words a bit more than other words. Let me show you what I mean in verse 1. I emphasize, make the two trumpets of silver of a whole piece. Stop there for a moment. We must reflect on this. Here you had a lump of silver. A lump of silver. And it had to be, out of this one lump of silver, had to be beaten, the original said that in the Hebrew, out of this one lump of silver had to be beaten, not poured or melted and then poured, had to be beaten two trumpets. Now, what does this suggest? This one lump shows the one source from which these two trumpets came. These two trumpets are voices, they speak. The Word of God consists of an Old Testament and a New Testament, but God speaks in both. The source is the same. The one who inspired the old inspired the new also. And God is speaking through the Old and the New Testament. And all that, The wonder of God being able to speak to you is because redemption has been accomplished. Silver speaks of redemption. The Lord Jesus accomplished redemption by dying on the cross for sinners. And God can now communicate. God communicates through his Holy Spirit, through his word, to you and my heart. He wants to make known to you what he wants from you and for what he wants from me. And he wants to control our lives because he knows that if he controls it, there's bliss that's like heaven on earth. And if we control our own life, it's misery. So then, isn't it wonderful that God is still willing to speak to us today? And tonight, the trumpet is being blown. The Lord is speaking tonight through this chapter. Now, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I want to know what you're saying to me. I want to hear your voice, Lord Jesus. If I need correction, correct me. If I need encouragement, you know what I need. You know my every need. My ears are open. My heart is willing. I'm ready to receive. And then we shall profit. So then, not only do we look up, but we also listen. Not only do we have the Holy Spirit guiding us through this wilderness journey, but we have the Word of God also. And isn't that a wonderful provision? God wants to direct you and me through this world. And what a wilderness this is. And he wants to do so continually. So we see then that the Old Testament and the New Testament show a complete unity of God speaking to us. He speaks at different times, in different ways. And we have to learn to discern that. Ah, this thought of discerning, how does God speak? You know, we are sometimes accused about dispensationalism, is cutting up the Bible and putting everything in little cubbyholes. That's not for us, that's for us, that's, and so on. Well, be that as it may, I believe that if the whole Bible is for us, the whole Bible doesn't speak about us. For at least 3/4 of the contents of the scriptures, they speak about Israel. And you and I have to discern. You and I have to discern when God speaks about Israel and when he speaks about the church of the living God. And when you are able to discern that, the whole horizon opens up for you. You're not confused. It doesn't mean to say that the Psalms are not for us, and it doesn't mean to say that the Sermon on the Mount is not for us. Of course, the moral implication, the moral teaching of the Sermon on the Mount are for us now, today. But there is no doubt about it that the Sermon on the Mount is looking forward to the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. So, if you distinguish the dispensations, you've got the key to the scriptures. Old and New Testament, God speaks. He speaks to us today. So then, let's listen to him. These trumpets, the whole idea was that the people could distinguish the pitch of the trumpet, the length of the sound, and the repetition. Three important things in connection with a trumpet being sound. If they couldn't distinguish, how could they prepare? That's why, and I'm sure you all remember the little verse that comes in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I think it's verse 8, yes, here it is. For if the trumpet gave an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So then those who are sounding forth, and mind you, as I say, the Lord uses instruments to speak. And we need prophetic ministry today more than ever before. And what I mean with prophetic ministry is this. Prophetic ministry is a ministry that places every brother and every sister immediately into the presence of the Lord. You feel that as the word is being presented, that you are standing in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And he knows exactly what your and my need is. And through that word that you are listening to, he's ministering to you. Just exactly the word that you need tonight, the Lord is giving it to you. That's prophetic ministry. that not only is speaking from out of the presence of the Lord, but also it places the hearers immediately in the presence of the Lord, and it ministers to their needs. That's what we need today. We need a certain sound, brothers and sisters. We need leadership in that sense. True spiritual leadership is lacking today. Now, what are the qualifications for true spiritual leadership? Not an awful lot of knowledge in your head. You know, there are brethren, and I know them, can sum them up for you. They've got photographic memories. They've been gifted with it. That's a natural gift. But just because they've got photographic memories and know an awful lot about the Bible, does that mean the spiritual? Not necessarily. It'd be wonderful if it's combined with spirituality, but a lot of knowledge of the scriptures isn't. And so, these princes then, to me, typify brothers and sisters who really care. Who really, when they close the day, they bring the needs, not only their own needs, the needs of their families, but the needs of the assemblies before the Lord. And they say, Lord, you know, we have to hang our heads today. Brothers and sisters, if I were to tell you the hundreds of stories that I have to listen to, because I meet with literally thousands of brothers and sisters here in Europe, the Lord has given me the privilege of visiting many assemblies and many homes. And I often come home after a couple of weeks of ministry, and I am crushed. Absolutely shattered. Shattered. And I've got to weep. I'm not going to enter into detail. I don't have to. If you know the plague of your own heart, and I know it a little bit, I'm learning more and more. I know that the potential for every wicked thing dwells in me. And if I'm not being guided by the Holy Spirit, and if I don't let the Holy Spirit control me, this goes out of hand, whether you are a brother or a sister, and you are going to be not a blessing but a hindrance. Well, let's be princes and princesses. And let's hear, not only hear the trumpet, but sound the trumpet, not sound your own trumpet. Sound his trumpet. Speak clearly. That hymn which says, Lord, let me speak in living echoes of thy voice. That's the idea. Then we come to the third occasion. When ye blow, verse 5:5-8. Now, when it says alarm, that perhaps is not exactly the right word. The English word says it simply is a signal. And like I say, if the trumpet sounds, it's a signal, but it's understood by the pitch, the length, the repetition. And so on each occasion they were different. Either the pitch, the length, or the repetition. But all the people knew how to distinguish the different trumpets. So it's not always necessarily an alarm or a warning, because in the first occasion of blowing, it was an invitation. The verse 3 is not a warning against the danger. It was an invitation to come. But the spiritually minded, those who know the mind of the Lord, know to distinguish, and they come. And so it is in verse 5, it's not necessarily an alarm, it's a signal that's given. Now pack up your case and we're going, we're moving. Verse 4, and then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. Nice word, important word. Forward, we're marching forward, brother. Are we marching forward, brother? Or are we just stagnating? Can the Spirit of God still move us? This moving from one place to another means adjusting, doesn't it? I mean, some of you are in the process of moving house. Mind me, what an upheaval. And you've got to get used to the other place. You have to adjust. This idea of adjusting, it also happens in the spiritual life, you know. Adjusting. I mean, the biblical principles that we have, they are eternally the same. But they need new applications to new situations. And every 10 years, there's a new situation, even in the growth of an assembly. Our young people have different needs from them what they had when we were young. But the word of God is there. But they need, the eternal truths need new applications that needs adjustment. Adjusting. Are we able and willing to adjust? Let me put it this way. I know in a country here in Europe where there are three gifted evangelists. They have a heart for the Lord, a zeal for the Lord. They've been used by the Lord. I know one particular brother who's brought a dozen Muslims to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know what that means. Well, certainly the Lord's blessing is resting on his word. Well, he is seeking to enthuse young people with this vision for the lost souls. And there are many of those young people who will join with him and have a campaign in a village where the gospel has not been heard. And they do this by house-to-house visitation, giving out tracts, open-air meetings, showing films, and so on. And instead of believers being happy with that, what you have, criticism after criticism after criticism and judgment. Why? They can't adjust. They're out of touch. And because it doesn't fit in with their idea, it has to be blocked and hindered. That's what I'm talking about. There's the movement. We are moving. This east, those from the east, they're going forward, and also those from the south. Now, the east part has always got this idea of the sun rising, isn't it? The Lord Jesus is coming. The coming of the Lord Jesus. That's what the east, we had it already earlier in chapter 2. It's those believers that are living in the daily expectation of the Lord's coming. They are keen to use every available moment for the Lord. Because they know, maybe in my last day. Are you like that? Are you expecting, am I expecting the Lord any time, any day, and therefore say, Lord Jesus, there isn't much time left. Help me to be available for you at every occasion, at any occasion. Those from the east. And then you have, the trumpet was sounded, but then you have in verse 6, and then you blow an alarm the second time. You see those little slow coaches from the south, they apparently weren't moved by that first trumpet. So there's a second time. Now the south, as you well know, as I well know, having lived in the south in Egypt, my dear me, when it was sort of 120 in the shade, and David knows about that when he visits Zaire, you haven't got much energy. All you want to do is lie in a deck chair and sip drinks. Well, you become apathetic, and I tell you, when the heat goes on, and I remember a night in Upper Egypt when it was 10 o'clock and it was still 120 in the bedroom. And you can't go to sleep. And it gets on your nerves. And you lose your patience with your wife and with your children. And you're not terribly spiritual. Well, it's so easy then to let things go. And they're letting it go. They needed this second trumpet. But there are others, those in the west and in the north. They're not even mentioned here. I'm sure that eventually if they followed, because all the camp moved. So eventually they did move. But they weren't so keen to move. They found it comfortable where they were. And to move to another place, no, it didn't fit in with their plans. Well, maybe that's that type of believer today also. They are comfortable and they don't like to be sort of upset. You know, and over another occasion, there's a nice hall. The main hall is to the front, to the street side, and then behind the main hall where they gather for the breaking of bread, there's another nice hall, just newly decorated and painted. And some of the young people at that meeting, they said, wonderful, we could use that for evangelism. And let's invite the boys from the street. And they came, those boys, a dozen of them. And, they played some games, but oh no, not on the Lord's day, not after the gospel meeting. You can't do that in this hall. I don't know. I can't understand it anymore. You can keep your halls clean, and like I said to my wife, when the stable is clean, there are no horses. And when you don't want to be upset, and when you don't want to have this, that, and be a little bit, put out with things, a bit disorganized, well, then you can't. Then you're not available for inviting those people from the street. I remember when In my youth, I did evangelism in Berwick-on-Tweed. We had a little hall that we were using, and I remember one night, I shall never forget it, we had about 70 boys and girls from the street, and a whole host of them started to tear up the hymn books in our front of our eyes, and then one opened the door and screamed, the whole lot ran out. That was inconvenience. How much are we willing to be put up with inconvenience because, some elements may come into our meeting that need the gospel. I know another situation where the young people were doing a lot of work under the drug addicts, and they had, in those days, there were also hippies, and quite a number of them got saved, and they appeared on a Sunday morning in the assembly with their long hair and their jeans and what have you, and, you know, the brothers and sisters looked askance. Are we going to accept that lot? Brothers and sisters, if we're not willing to adapt to these kind of situations, then we shall never see souls saved in our meetings. Are we also apathetic and sleeping? Well, let's hear the trumpet tonight. Those on the west side, west means towards the sea, and we noticed in chapter 2 that that is agitation, the agitation of the sea. You know that some believers are so agitated by the affairs of this world, they haven't got time. They haven't got time to listen to the trumpet, they haven't got time to be available for the Lord. And the north side in the Hebrew means darkness. The king of the north, that's where all the danger comes from in the future for Israel. It's the world. And there are believers that are walking on the edges. They're hangers-on in the meetings. They're of no value, neither to God nor to the devil, but the devil tries to use them. There are those who prefer the world rather than to live for the Lord Jesus. They are not listening to the trumpet. Oh, well, they will move eventually. And so the camp does move. Now we come to the fourth occasion, verse 9. If we go to war in your land, notice that. There's war in the land. Not war in the desert. They're in their land and there's war. You're in your assembly and there's war. You're in your own family and there's war. Things are upsetting the home. Mom and dad. Things are upsetting the home. Parents and their children. Things are upsetting the meeting. Brothers and sisters can't get on. Like the situation that I know, where two brothers break bread at the same table and when they go out, they don't shake hands. You know that situation? You know that exists? You know, I arrived in a meeting some time ago, and my host said, Brother Bruins, if you had been here last year, you would have seen the brothers and sisters, several families, frequenting the clinic of a psychiatrist because they needed psychiatric help. They couldn't live with one another anymore. In the same assembly, they can't live with one another anymore. Where have we come to, brothers and sisters? We who confess together to the unity of the body of Christ, we can't live together with one another anymore. Is it possible? Oh, of course. We always say it's the other one. You know, just recently, on Saturday, I spoke in Catford, and the Lord laid upon my heart subject of forgiveness, the ability to forgive. And I ask this question, brother, sister, to what lengths are you and I willing to go to heal the situation? Are you willing to go the Calvary Road? Are you willing to sacrifice yourself? Even if you're right, are you still willing to give yourself so that such and such a situation might be healed? Forgive? Oh, well, I read also in our quiet time the other day, was this truck driver, a great big buster of a man, and he stopped to go and have a snack at a roadside cafe, and there he was, having his meal, and then also two Hell's Angels came in, you know, those on motorbikes and so on, and the leather jackets. And they thought they'd really do something with this truck driver. They knocked his food from the table on the floor. Well, the man didn't do anything. He just got up and walked out. And as the waitress came to those two young men, one of them said to the waitress, "That's not much of a man, is he?" "Well," said the waitress, looking out of the window, "no, he wasn't much of a man, but he's not much of a driver either. He's just run over two bicycles." That means, don't get mad, but get even. Perhaps we don't get mad. Perhaps we have so much self-control that we won't get mad. But we don't get even. And we won't forgive. And we won't forget. And this wound will fester on and fester on for years. I know situations where there are wounds that have never been healed for 10 years. And the Holy Spirit is grieved. And the souls are running out of the meetings. I'm not talking about special places, brothers and sisters. I'm talking about almost a general situation. When are we going to wake up? When are we going to listen to this trumpet? Isn't the Lord sounding the trumpet? Aren't there brothers and sisters concerned with our present situation? That they will come together and they will say, these things must not be among us. We must judge these things. Well, there's a war on. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, and how the enemy is oppressing us today, we're feeling it. He shall blow an alarm with the trumpets. Now notice this. And ye shall be remembered. The Lord your God, before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. There is no situation that can be said to be hopeless. The Lord can deliver. Are we willing to go to all lengths that there might be deliverance? But notice this. Ye shall remember before the Lord. The Lord is not going to stand by my particular opinion. The Lord will stand by his own interests, not the mine. And if I stand for his interests, and if the brethren and sisters stand for his interest, the Lord will give deliverance and power. But if we stand to save our own reputation, we will never have the Lord's help. That's what I conclude from this. What do you conclude from these verses? How do you apply these verses to your heart? Isn't that how we have to look at it? Well, let's not finish with this now. Well, let's go on to the next one. It's the day of gladness. Verse 10. Also in the day of your gladness, in your solemn days, the beginning of your month, you shall blow with the trumpets. Notice on these two occasions, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and you shall blow the trumpets over your peace offerings. Yes, we've got something to trumpet about when we come together, haven't we? When we gather together around the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got something to trumpet about. We're glad. And the Lord is looking forward to hear those trumpets, as we're trumpeting to each other about what? About our conscious acceptance in the beloved, that's the burnt offering. Can you imagine that the Lord knew you and me before we were even born? Before the foundation of the world, he knew us. And he also knew my birthday and my death, if I shall die. He knows my whole life and yours as well. And he knows all the potential for evil that is in you and in me. And in spite of all that, he still chose us in the beloved. Haven't we got something to trumpet about? Oh, surely, that's the burnt offering. Accepted in the beloved. If he has accepted me, Paul says, accept ye one another. And then, about the peace offering. The joy of communion with him. Oh, dear brother, dear sister, don't allow yourself to be robbed by the devil of your communion with the Lord Jesus. And I am absolutely convinced that if we are enjoying the Lord Jesus individually, we shall also be able to enjoy him collectively. That's crucial. Are we enjoying the Lord Jesus at home, in our own lives, with our husbands and wives? With our children. Because the home life reflects in the assembly. Well, that's trumpet then, a lofty strain. So that's the preparation. Now the journey starts, and there's movement. From Kadesh to the Sinai, or from Sinai to Kadesh this time, 40 years they took. Verse 11. So that this section runs from verse 11 to chapter 22. And that is the sad story of unbelief. But let's start first of all, the cloud moves. Verse 11, 12, and 13. Let's read it. Verse 11. In the 20th day of the second month of the second year, the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle. Now, if you make your calculations comparing with Exodus and here, you'll find out that about 49 days when they didn't move, where they learned how to approach God. How the people were taught the priesthood and the necessity for priesthood entering into the sanctuary. You see, that's what the Lord wants. Before we start walking and marching and facing the enemy, we have to learn the secret of entering into the sanctuary. Now, you know that little booklet by Watchman in Sit, Walk, Stand, three key words in the Ephesian epistle. Unless we've learned the secret of sitting in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places, and what that means, resting. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. Take my eyes of myself, have my eyes upon him, and knowing that I am in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That's my strength for walking. Chapters 4 and 5 speak of walking. And then stand therefore in chapter 6. We can never stand before an enemy unless we've learned the secret of sitting down in Christ. We can never walk through this desert in the power of the Holy Spirit unless we have learned to take our seat in Christ. Well, the cloud moves. And it is well to learn this lesson tonight, brothers and sisters. Don't ever move before the cloud moves. If you move ahead of the cloud, you're in for trouble. Let me ask you this question. And I ask myself this question. I'm not preaching at you. I hope you don't think I'm preaching at you. I feel the Lord is speaking to my heart. I need this lesson. I need this chapter. How often do we move ahead of the Spirit of God? How often? And haven't we regretted it? Let's learn from this then, that we won't move until he moves. Well, how are you? How are you sure? Well, when you read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit gives you this inner peace. You have to make a decision. He gives you this inner peace. And the Word of God is your comfort, it encourages you. And the circumstances also fit in. If those three elements are clear for you, go ahead. And even then, if you think you make a mistake, you say, Lord, I believe, I've reflected on this in your presence. If I still make a mistake, I'm ready for you to check me, to stop me. And then go ahead. Don't expect to hear any voices and I say, get up and go there. No, we're standing in the liberty of those who are redeemed. But it must be our choice to do the Lord's pleasure, not our own. And then we can be sure that he's with us. So the cloud moves. And then we see that the camp moves. Now that's quite a little section from verse 14 to verse 28. The camp moves. But there are two things I want you to notice. And that's it. When you read in verse 17 the tabernacle, just read tent. And when you read in verse 21 the sanctuary, you must think about the Ark of the Covenant in the first place, the throne of God. Now, why do I point this out? Well, let's look at verse 17. There are two families mentioned who take the tent down. But there is another family, the Kohathites, who carry the ark. But there is wonderful cooperation. In verse 17, the tent was taken down, and the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari set forward, bearing the tent. And can you see them? Can you see them going right ahead? Right ahead, why? Oh, we've got something to prepare. We've got to put the tent up before the ark comes, before the ark arrives. Oh, what a wonderful thing that we can prepare, we can be there so that we are ready. when the ark arrived. Verse 21, that the Kohathites set forward bearing the ark of the covenant. The other did set up. Who are the other? It's those two families of Gershon and Merari. And here you've got this element of expectancy, of preparation, because the Lord is in our midst. You know, I know some families who for years and years and years, if the meeting starts at 10:45, they're never there before 10:55. I'm almost saying they're going to be late for heaven, but it isn't possible. They're saved. But it's incredible. It's incredible that they can be 10 minutes late. And when the hour was come. You know, spirituality is worked out in these little details of our lives also. To be there before, so to speak, before the ark arrives. Are we there when the Lord, when the hour has come? Are we there? And are we duly prepared? Have we judged ourselves? Have we put it right with perhaps a brother or a sister who might have had something against us? And suddenly, on our way to the altar, we remember that somebody has something against us. Surely the Holy Spirit will convict you. You can't break bread this morning. You must go to your brother, you must go to your sister and put that thing right and then come and bring your sacrifice. Do you think that we can hide just because we have an outward exterior and we say, well, we are gathered on the principle of the body of Christ? Doesn't it say, there are two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, and that's our cover? Is that sufficient, brothers and sisters, just because we can quote Matthew 18, verse 20, and then cover up all the inner things that we're hiding? Doesn't the Lord say to some of us, you just go first and reconcile with your brother and then come and offer me praise? These people honor me with their mouths. Due preparation for the holy presence of the Lord. And then we come, that was then the cloud is moving, now the camp was moving, and we're moving, brothers and sisters, I hope we're moving. We're being led by the Spirit of God. But, you know, even a spiritual giant like Moses could make a false move. And that will teach us to take our eyes off men. Fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Verse 22 to 20, verse 29 to verse 32. Verse 29, Moses said to Hobab. Hobab means a lover. The son of Raguel, which means associate with El, with God. Now, you know another name, don't you? Jethro. We must see it as this. Hobab is indeed the father-in-law of Moses. Raguel was the father of Hobab. And Jethro means his excellency. Jethro simply was the title. Compare those scriptures where you find this man. So here was his excellency, an important man, called Hobab. And his father's name was Raguel. Well, it's a wonderful name, a lover. And he had been in association with Moses. He had seen and tasted all the privileges.